talk about Jesus, we talk a lot about Jesus as Savior. We talk a lot about Jesus as Lord, and in this house, we talk a lot about Jesus as healer and deliverer and restorer and all those things, because he is all those things, and he's even more than that. These names of Christ, these ways that we refer to him, give people great hope and comfort. But there's an aspect of Jesus that doesn't get talked about a lot, and especially doesn't get talked about enough, even in the church. And it's an aspect of Christ that when we think about it, and when we hear about it, and when we read about it in the scriptures, it's something that should give us this great urgency to do what Jude has encouraged us with this letter, which is to contend for the faith. Do you know this morning that Jesus is judge? He is the judge. And see, you know, we have these parallels, these stories where we try to explain the way the gospel works. And in one of those, the Father is the judge, and we kind of see Jesus as like our defense attorney with with Satan as the accuser, the prosecutor. And while that is a good analogy, it helps us to understand that dynamic. What we really need to understand is that at the end, the last time that we stand before him, it's Jesus who is on the throne and will judge people for what they have done or what their standing is in heaven. It's Jesus that we stand before as he divides people. And he says, the sheep go to my right, which is good, and then the goats go to the left, which is bad. He and he alone makes that determination, right? In the future, that's something that's coming, which tells us something that is not so scary if you belong to Christ, but it's very scary for those who do not, which is that judgment is coming. Amen? That's a certainty in the scripture. And for me, I take great comfort because I know that Jesus is judge, and I know that Jesus is my Savior. So for me, I'm not too worried about that. But when we consider contending for the faith and we think about the importance of the truth of the word, if people who don't know Christ are going to stand before the judge one day, how important is it that they know the truth about how they will be judged? How important is it that they know the truth of the matter of what is going to happen when Jesus brings his judgment? See, there's a lot of easy gospel out there that's kind of like it'll be okay in the end and all these things, but see, there's something about this false version of Christianity that floats around so much. Evangelist Shane Pruitt said that only a false version of Christianity teaches that as long as you believe in God, you can live however you want to. Right? That's a false version that teaches believe in God and then live your life however you want to, because at the end, there's going to be grace. Today's text in the letter of Jude reminds us of past judgment that God has poured out, and it gives us great insight into what is to come. And now as I go through this text today, I want to tell you that I couldn't focus on and lay out every detail of this text. There's a lot here, probably could be a whole series almost on its own, so I'm not going to hit everything here. I encourage you to read it, study it. If you have questions, you can let me know. But we're going to start here in Jude chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. And this is what Jude writes. He says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their abode. He is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, they are set forth as an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. This first chunk of scripture about judgment, Jude kind of lays out the seriousness of sin. And while Jesus died on the cross because of our sin, while he died to save us from our sin, and he's already done it, it's something in the past, it doesn't make it any less important or valuable today. The word tells us clearly that the penalty for sin is death. And while Jesus paid that penalty, there's still a seriousness of sin in our lives. Yes, for those who have accepted Christ as Savior and they've accepted that free gift of salvation, we're forgiven. But what if we that are forgiven live our life like sin is not a serious matter? What happens when we live like sin is something that is no big deal? What kind of message does that send to the people who live their lives like that already and they don't know Jesus as Savior? What kind of message do we share with those people that are going to stand before a judge one day and they're going to be judged 100% purely on the law of God and they've broken it all? What are we showing those people? Jude lays out three examples here of past judgment. The first one shows us unbelief that leads to judgment. See, he speaks of the Israelites and he tells of this time, reminds them that God miraculously delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt. They were in bondage and he sets them free. And it's only a matter of time before they respond back to him in a way of unbelief. They begin to doubt what God has said. They begin to doubt even their future with God. They ultimately defect from their faith in God, and he doesn't lead them into the promised land. They got to this place where they made it so far down the path of unbelief that they began to craft their own God. They made their own idols to be worshipped, and they complained and complained and complained instead of adoring God and worshiping him and believing what he said. These very people that we see from the beginning, they were called his own, and yet because of his unbelief, the entire generation of people died off during 38 years of wandering in the wilderness. And why does Jude bring us back to this story? I think it's to bring us to this place to realize that if he judged Israel for their unbelief, we can rest assured that God is going to judge unbelievers for their unbelief. He did it once to those that he loved, his special people, his chosen nation, and he will do it again. Jude then leads us to a place of realizing that rebellion leads to judgment. He comes back to what you can read about in Genesis chapter 6, where the angels left their domain of heaven, a spiritual domain of serving the Lord and doing his work, and they leave in possession of men to cohabit with the daughters of men. And this is rebellion against God, right? They worked outside the parameters that God has set for them and said, but I want something different. I want something more. And so they rebelled in their absence and they defied his authority to do what they wanted. Well, Jude tells us of their current position. He says that they are chained in darkness until the day of judgment. Now, imagine if God judged angels for their rebellion how much we can be assured that he also will judge those who defy his authority on earth. Third, Jude leads us to this place of immorality, and he says immorality will also lead to judgment. He brings us back to this story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you don't know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, it was a place of great sexual immorality. So much so that Jude tells us that they actually were given over to it. See, it was sex that became their god. It was their sexual sin that they ultimately worshipped. And he says something specific here, that it led them to strange flesh. It led them to strange flesh, that they moved just outside of the fact of just sexual immorality to the point where men were lying with men and women lying with women. And the judgment of God that came upon that city and those around it burned up the whole city, a preview, right, of the unquenchable fire of judgment at the last day. And so if God would judge an entire ancient city of Sodom and Gomorrah for their immorality, again, we can be assured that those who live a life of sexual sin, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual, will again be judged. These things all come to the place where Jude's reminding us that God will deal with the ungodly. And again, for you and me, sometimes maybe you take comfort in that, but at the same time, maybe you think that is unfair. But listen, God is holy. He's holy, and he has a standard that's been set. And church, he has a Savior that was sent to free people from these very things. It's why contending for the faith is so important. It's not that God is being mean to people. It's that God has made a way for people. Because otherwise, we're all in the same boat in need of a Savior. Amen? And this is why contending for the faith is so important. I know in today's day and age, we're told that as the church, we can't be judgmental. Listen, we're not. We're trying to share the truth because Jesus is the judge, not me. Jesus is the judge, not one person that's in this room. And he knows the inner workings of our heart. I've shared this before, but to me, that is the most comforting and most terrifying thought that could ever enter into my mind, is that God knows my heart. Sometimes I'm not even sure that I know my heart until I open my big mouth, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And sometimes I'm surprised at myself, and I think, man, how blessed am I that God loves me in the midst of the depths of my heart and the things that are still hidden in there, those things that I need to give over to him. But Jude said in verse 10 that these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. See, it's natural for man to act this way. It's natural for man to sin. That's the fallen nature, the inherited sin. But church, at the end of the day, we're going to be judged spiritually. We're going to be judged, and for you and me, we cannot affirm sin and just say, it's okay, God made you that way. Listen, we can't affirm that. If we affirm sin, you know what we affirm? Death. Affirming sin is affirming death. If we say it's okay, God will forgive you, he understands how hard your life is, we say stuff like that, what we're affirming is we're affirming that person goes to the end of their life believing like that without hearing the truth, they're going to die. They're going to be in hell forever. Now, would someone do that if they loved you? Would someone let you go down that path without ever telling you the truth and the love of Jesus Christ if they loved you? Of course not. Evangelist Shane Pruitt again said that affirming and celebrating what the Bible calls sinful and destructive is one of the most unloving things that we can do for someone. It's one of the most unloving things that we can do for someone. Man, if my kids are doing something that is dangerous, I'm going to tell them that they should not do that, and I'm also going to tell them why. I'm going to tell them the harm that it will cause, not just don't do that, but if you do, you're going to get hurt. Church, we've got to realize that sin is serious, and we've got to realize that the desire for us is to seek godliness and to come out from those sinful ways. It's a message that needs shared to each and every person that's on the face of the earth. We all need to hear the seriousness of sin. In verse 11, Jude moves on and he says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, having run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and they've perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast. For they will feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging rivers of the sea, foaming up in their own shame. And wandering stars, from whom is deserved the blackness of darkness forever." Here he moves on to teach about the dangers of false teaching. He says that they don't just lead themselves toward judgment, but also those who believe their teachings, those who follow them as well. He tells us that these people who teach error, they're like spots. And if you picture the church, right, Jesus is coming back for a pure and spotless bride. Speaks of the pure and white forgiveness of sin that is upon us. And if there's a spot, a stain on the garment of the church, that's not going to look too good in that day, is it? But spots here means something a little more than just a spot that makes us look bad, because it's way more dangerous than that. This actually can mean like a hidden rock. This spot of a false teacher is like a hidden rock that causes shipwreck. You imagine going out in a boat, if you've ever been in a boat and you're just cruising along and then you blast into, you know, a big rock that you couldn't see that's underneath and it jars you. When I used to go canoeing in my younger days with my friends, and I don't know how many times we hit something and tipped the canoe over and everything that you've got just goes everywhere, right? It's like shipwreck. You're just trying to keep the canoe from now being completely submerged in water and get it out. And of course, one of the guys is going for all the stuff that's gone and the other person's just trying to save the boat, right? Those unseen rocks, those hidden rocks can cause shipwreck and they can cause negative effect on the entire body. He tells us some descriptions of what these false teachers, kind of what effect they have in our lives. He says they're like waterless clouds, right? There's something that will leave us dry. It's like they promise some kind of spiritual life, some kind of rain upon us, upon our soul, but they're like empty clouds. It's a false hope of a refreshing rain, but actually it cannot deliver anything but what it has, which is dryness and death. He says that it's also like fruitless trees, something that will leave you barren. It's like it provides a spiritual feast that it promises, but at the end of the day, it can only give us spiritual famine. Again, we're talking of false teaching, things that don't speak of the truth of the gospel. See, dead trees don't have the ability to yield fruit, and it says they're twice dead. Right? There's no coming back from where they are at, regardless of what they say. He says they're not rooted in Jesus. If you're not rooted in Jesus, there's nothing that you can give, nothing that you have to offer that's going to give life to someone else. He says on top of that, they're like raging waves. These raging waves that are a promise of a powerful ministry. These false promises that are quickly exposed as wreakers of havoc, and they are workers of shame. And last, he says that they're like wandering stars that leave you aimless. He says that a false teacher is kind of like a shooting star, right? An uncontrolled moment of brilliance that fades away into nothing. It's like they promise us some kind of spiritual direction, and they may give a couple of nuggets. This is how false teaching works. A couple of things that sound real good. It sounds like it has promise, but at the end of the day, it's like a worthless flash. It comes and goes, and we see that it produces nothing good in our lives. And every person will be judged for what they teach. Every person will be judged for what they teach. False teaching is dangerous, church, and it's why if we're contending for the faith, we have to continue to seek truth. Not just seek truth in general, but it's got to be the Word of God. And last, Jude says in verse 14 to 16, that now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them, all of their ungodly deeds which they've committed in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which seem or which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. The last part here is that there's a certainty, again, of God's judgment. He brings it all together, and he's like, it is certain to happen. God has spoke of it, and if he said it, he will do it. See, there's the difference between you and I and God, that sometimes we fail to keep our promises. Now, if you're like me, you try your best not to do that and hopefully do it very little. Some of us do it a lot more than others, but at the end of the day, we all fail. But God will keep every single promise that he's made. He will carry out every single action that he said he will carry out. And at the end of the day, ungodly men have ungodly ways which lead to ungodly deeds. And God is faithful to his word that they will face judgment. It's a certainty. It says those who walk according to their own lusts and flattering people to gain advantage, they will have to face Jesus one day and be accountable for the things that they do and the things that they say. Why? Is it just that God is being mean to them? Who's the giver of life? Isn't it Jesus himself who has given us life? Isn't it he who is the creator, the one who has... You're here today solely because Jesus made you and put you here today. And at the end of the day, when we stand before him, what we're giving accountability to isn't just, was I good or was I bad? It's, what did I do with this life that he gave me? He gave you life. It's him who gets the praise and the glory for the fact that you woke up with breath in your lungs today. And so, isn't it fair that at the end of the day, that the one who has made us and given us life and blessed us, isn't it fair that he's the one that we're accountable to in the end? That seems fair to me. God's judgment is certain. Therefore, we have to be seekers of grace. These examples of God's judgment in the Old Testament, I know they might, you might see those and you might think, okay, well, God did that in the past, but you've probably even heard me say that just because God did something some way in the past doesn't mean he'll always do it that way in the future. But he will if he said he will. He will handle it the same way if his word says he will do it in the same way. And what his word says is that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. What his word says is that Jesus died once and for all for the sins of all who would come to him. When we consider the fact that God, at the end of the day, is going to make judgment upon people, we have to make no mistake about the fact that God had wrath towards sin from the very first second that sin entered our world, and he will have wrath towards sin the very last second before all things are made new. God's wrath remains. Why? Because he hated sin then, and he hates sin now. But I want to tell you something else, that he loved man then, and he loves man now. Church, this is why it's important to contend for the faith that is based on the truth of the Word of God. Because we have to know and realize, but we also have to share the fact that God truly does hate sin, but God truly does love man. He loves man. He loves his creation. Church, it's the only explanation that Jesus would leave a throne on high and come and die on a cross in our place. Right? You don't do that for somebody that you don't love. Who would give up their life for somebody that they don't love? Who would take on suffering and shame and pain for someone that they don't love? Who would substitute themselves for someone that they don't love? God is a lover of man. And this is why we contend for the faith. Romans 5, 6 tells us, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." You hear that? He died for the ungodly, for the very people that we're talking about, for the people that maybe you are today or maybe you once were, that he died for those people. And it's not too late, church, for any single person that has a pulse today. It's not too late. It's not too late. But listen, once that light in your eyes goes out, once it goes out and your time is up, at that point, judgment will come. At that point, you go to stand before your Creator. And today we have an invitation to step into the grace of God. The grace of God. When you consider the grace of God, it's unmerited favor, right? It's favor that you don't deserve. It's receiving something that you do not deserve. But you've got to be aware of the terms. See, we throw out grace, and people use this term grace, and they have this false belief that grace means, at the end of the day, when we really stand before God in judgment, that he's just going to feel sorry for everybody. It's not the way it works. Grace doesn't mean that God feels sorry for everybody who broke his law. Grace means that he already sent Christ to be the substitute, to pay the price for you to know him, and that is the way that you receive salvation from being a lawbreaker. That's the grace. The grace is Jesus. The grace is not feeling sorry so that you just get to skate by and come on in. Church, it just doesn't work that way. When you place your faith in him, that's how you get around being judged for unbelief. It's faith in Christ. When you follow that faith and you live a life that follows Jesus and says, "I'm a disciple of Christ, your Lord, not just Savior, but I'm going to follow you." Church, that's how you get around the judgment of rebellion. It's by saying, here I am. We just got a new puppy this weekend, and it's like anytime I try to move anywhere, that puppy is right behind me, and I'm like about stepping on him everywhere. I gave him food this morning. I'm like, here's your food. I'm going to make my coffee. I go over to make coffee, and I'm like, how did you get here already? Like, go back to eat your food and eat some more food. I'm going to make coffee. I'm like, how did you get here already? Like, how does this keep happening? Like, eat your food already. Church, that's really a picture of what our life ought to be like following Christ. That no matter what kind of distractions or things come in our life, that he can't get us away from him. Church, that's how we defeat the judgment of rebellion, is by constantly being on his heels and wanting his attention, wanting to be with him. That's how we do it. Following him like that, church, leads us to the truth of his word and the Spirit's constant renewing and shaping and molding us into his image. Church, that's how we face the judgment of immorality. It's by letting the Holy Spirit continue to work on us and say, here I am, I'm submitted to my master, and I realize I'm messed up, but man, God is working in me. That's how we get around that judgment of immorality. Listen, don't let anybody tell you that there's another way. Man, don't let anyone tell anyone else there's another way. If you hear that, man, we've got to be bold, and we've got to listen to the Holy Spirit and say, man, how do I be someone who conveys truth in a world that's full of lies? Do you realize that Satan is the father of lies? Right? He's the father of lies. And all he wants to do is sow discord in our world to make people believe these false teachings that there's another way. Church, there's only one judge. And his name is Jesus, and his judgment is coming. It's inevitable. It's something we will face. And you don't have to be perfect. Hallelujah. Who's thankful for that? That you don't have to be perfect. But you do have to come to Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, one of the great revival preachers of old, he said, God uses people who fail because there aren't any other kind around. I don't know about you, that is funny, but man, praise God, that's comforting to my heart. That God does use people who fail, because that's it. That's all he's got to work with. But praise God, just like we sang earlier, he never fails. He never fails. How can we use our chances and our opportunities in life to love people by warning them of this judgment to come, by helping them to see and understand there is no substitute. There's no substitute to salvation through King Jesus. Would you stand with me? This morning, as we close in worship and we give opportunity for prayer if you need it today, I just want to keep these teachings from Jude in our hearts and our minds this morning. And remember that sin is serious. Listen, I don't ever want to minimalize sin in my life. Listen, I'm not just saying in my life where I can tell you how bad you are. I'm saying I and you, we need to realize the seriousness of sin, that we don't minimalize it in our life, that God would give us a heart to seek godliness. We need to realize that false teaching is dangerous. I mean, I'm saying dangerous, like bad dangerous. It can lead people to hell. It leads people astray. We see people leaving the faith because they believe false teaching that's out there. We've got to be seekers of truth. We've got to be those that will say, man, that's not what the Word of God says, or that's not what it means. This is the truth. This is what God has said, and he is faithful. And we've got to understand that God's judgment is certain. Man, it's not just it might happen. It's a reality that we all have to face. Could we as the church be seekers of grace in our own life and for the lives of those around us? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this message from Jude. And God, while it may be a heavy message, it may be a hard message, God, we thank you that it's a necessary message included in your scripture. God, would you give us a heart to receive it in the ways that we need to for our personal lives, but also, Lord, use this to affect our heart, to realize the seriousness of what people are facing, not in a way that we're just going to go out and tell them how bad they are because they're just as imperfect as we are, but God, in a way that we will have a love for each and every person we encounter, that we'll realize that you may be a hater of sin, but you are a lover of man. Lord, would you birth that in each of us today? God, that we would be a hater of sin starting in our own life, but that we would be a lover of man, Lord, including ourselves, but each and every person that's around us. Lord, that we would be faithful with the life that you've given us. Lord, that we could be those that have a life that rests upon godliness and truth and grace, and that it would pour out of our lives to each and every person around us, Lord. Would you give us a mouth that would be willing to speak, not just the name of Jesus, but for the cause of Jesus? Would you give us a mouth that would be willing to speak in love and tell people of a God who loves them, and a God who has made a way when there truly was and is no other way? And God, it's a narrow road, you tell us in your word, but it's also an open door if we enter through the Savior. Lord, we thank you for the truths of your word. Let it impact our heart to be a vessel for you. Would you work through us and work in us if we need it today, that we could lead people to you? For those who have not joined the cause of Christ yet, those who have not entered in to your presence and your rest by saying, Jesus is my Savior and my Lord today, Lord, would you speak to their hearts? Holy Spirit, would you reveal the heart of God for them and to them, that they could know that you are God and you love them and you have a plan for them? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we enter into worship, church, if you need